I need my Bible to preach a message, so I'm going to go grab it. Hey, man. It was a good, Brother Bob, did I do okay? Scared me to death. I tried it, but we did it with the hand motions. But to praise the Lord for that. I enjoyed that, and I helped my time and helped me sing the song better, so I enjoyed that. And for those of you that have no idea what I'm talking about, it's okay. We'll just press on. But tonight we'll be in Isaiah. That's not Isaiah chapter 1, it's Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. What, is the scripture correct, Brother Chris, on the PowerPoint? Is it Isaiah 6? Okay, cool. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to be reading tonight verses 1 through 8. I want to encourage you tonight. I've only got one slide of the PowerPoint. But just to be funny, within that slide are 14 slides. So I want to encourage you for a half second before I discouraged you. Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8. When you find your place, please stand in reverence to God's holy word. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Tonight I want to preach very quickly on the thought, Keys to Personal Revival. Brother Richards, would you open us a word of prayer, please? Be seated. So tonight, I want to encourage us and help us to understand what true revival really is. I've said so much, and Brother Daniel has, and many people here have, but I believe we've got a distorted view of what revival really is. In the day and time that we live, we think revival is when we come to a church service and people shout and people hoop and holler and raise their hands and they just have a good old time, and we leave and say, man, we had revival tonight. But in the Word of God, true revival is just the opposite. And I want us to see that tonight. And the result of true revival will be praising and shouting and crying and hand raising. But that is not the beginning of true revival. That is the end result. And we see this in the life of Isaiah tonight, and I hope we can see this and we can have this in our lives as well, because if you're like me, I want revival in my life. I'm not saying that I want to come to church and have an experience and raise my hand and say, that was a good service. No, I want revival in my life that changes my life more than just one day out of the week, but that transforms me and makes me more of what the Lord wants me to be. And we see in the Word of God tonight how exactly that can happen in our lives, just as it did in Isaiah's. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, by way of introduction first, I want to point out the situation, which is not unsimilar to where we're at today. Look what the Bible says at the beginning of verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. So when was this? This was in the year when King Uzziah died. Uzziah is looked at as one of the best kings in Israel's history. It is believed that some people say when Uzziah died, so did the glory of Israel. This was a king who had ruled in Israel for 52 years. Now, he was not a perfect man by no means, because no man is. But in Israel's eyes, he was a great king. And this great king had just died. So in their eyes, their sovereign is gone. They have no ruler. And the only rulers that they've seen in the northern kingdom, for the most part, were wicked, nasty, and awful rulers. Their king has died. And they, and Isaiah here, is distraught, discouraged, downtrodden, because the earthly ruler has passed away. Who's going to help him now, I'm thinking he would say. And that may be our cry today. In the year that we lived in, for 4 years, Christians believe we had a year, 4 years, a space of grace that God gave us, that a man that was put in the White House, that he was basically, a lot of Christians may not have said it, but acted like he was the Savior. He was the greatest thing since sliced bread. And then when he left the office, then it was all over. But God wanted Isaiah to be reminded that although Uzziah was the ruler and a great one for 52 years, that God was the real ruler. That God was the one that was on the throne. And I want us to be reminded tonight, no matter who sits in the White House of the United States of America, they are not in control of this thing. The God of the universe is. And see, God wanted Isaiah to know that, because Isaiah had a close relationship with Uzziah. He was a man who was in touch with him. He was probably one of his advisors, one that encouraged him. And he had died. And God wanted Isaiah, this man of God, to be reminded, although he was a great king, I am the true king. He was king and he died. I am king and I will never die. I'll never resign and I'll never leave my post. And he wanted Isaiah to be reminded of that. And we're going to see in this passage of Scripture that Isaiah got a glimpse of God. And we see that it changed his life forever. So the situation we see in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah was discouraged and downtrodden. And where did he go when he was in this state? He went to church. Now I want us to be encouraged today. When we're discouraged and we're downtrodden, that's where we need to go. We need to go into the Word of God. We need to go to the house of God. We need to be with the people of God. And when we get together, especially in times of crisis and times of trouble, trial, tribulation, that's when God works. Maybe God here had allowed Uzziah to die so that Isaiah once again could realize that it wasn't Uzziah, it was God who was in control. So we see that's the situation. So now the keys to personal revival. And I think we're in a similar situation to what Isaiah was in at this time. And the first thing, the main step of personal revival we see first is illumination. We got to get a view of God. That's why so many Christians today are not what they should be, are not what they need to be, because their view of God is so small. Because when you see God for who He is, really, it will show you who you really are, and we're going to see that here in a moment. And it will make you completely and totally and utterly dependent upon Him, understanding that you have no ability or power at all. But the first step is getting a view of God, a correct view of God. And we see these things in verses 1 through 4. The first thing I want to point out as we look at God, and what we see here in these Scriptures, who we're looking at is we're looking at Jesus. That's who we're looking at here. That's who Isaiah saw. That's who he sees on the throne, is Jesus Christ. It's who he sees there, our Savior. So the first thing I want to point out is his place as we look at verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. And I want you to understand, before Uzziah ever became king, that's where he was, and that's where he will be. I thank God tells me that he came to this earth, died on the cross for my sins and yours, was buried, rose again, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and that's where he will be for all eternity. He's never went to sleep, he's never slumbered, he's never laid down on the job. He's always been in control of this thing. And he wanted Isaiah to know that. No man on this earth is in control of what's going on. It may look like it, and we may get mad at them because we think that they're making the wrong decisions, but God is in control of this thing. God is sovereign. God is the one who has got everything in the palm of His hand, who is controlling this thing. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, His place. We see that He was on. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, but not only His place, His position. It says, high and lifted up. See, Jesus wasn't just a good man that's kind of elevated above us, but He is high and lifted up. He's way above anything we can even imagine. And we'll see here in a moment how pure and holy and righteous He was. But Jesus is high and lifted up, and that's where He needs to be in our lives. 1 Peter 3:15, I read this morning. What's it say? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. He is high, He is holy, but is He that in our hearts? Because if we're ever going to get anywhere with God and do things for God, the Lord has got to be sanctified in us. We've got to have a big view of God. And how do we do that? By getting in the Word of God. Really getting in it and asking God, show me You. Show me who You are. Show me Your attributes. Help me to get a big view of You so I get a small view of me. We see His place. He was on the throne, His position, high and lifted up. We see His priestly garment, and His train filled the temple. Now, this is kind of a picture you think of a bride who's got a train as she walks into an auditorium. It's what kind of drags behind her. But at this time, the bigger the train of royalty, the higher the status. And we see here, look what it says. And His train filled the temple. Not only did He have a long train, but His train literally, if it were in this auditorium, in this church house, it would fill every square inch of the building. Because God is holy, righteous. God is God, Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, as Pastor Daniel said this morning. And we need to make Him that way in our lives. We see His priestly garments, and His train filled the temple. We also see His psalm, His song, sung by the seraphims. Look what the Bible says, verse number 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. So the job of these seraphims, they had one job. They were created for one purpose, and that was to glorify and praise the name of God. Of Jesus. That's why they were put on planet earth. That's why they were put in heaven. That's why they were created, to praise God. But interesting, look here. Each one had 6 wings. Why did they have 6 wings? Look what it says. With twain He covered His face. Now these were heavenly beings, angelic beings. But we see here that these angelic beings cannot even look at the face of God. They can't even look at Him. When I think of this, I think of Moses. He does see God's face. And what did God say? He said, you can't. You wouldn't survive. So what did God say? He said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by. And when I pass by, I'll let you see My hinder parts. And when He saw His hinder parts, He saw the backside of God. Remember, the Bible says Moses' face was aglow, so much so that the people of Israel could not look upon him. And all he saw was God's backside. And people could not gaze upon the reflected glory of God's backside on Moses' face. So if we can't gaze upon the reflected glory of God's backside on someone's face, we cannot gaze into the face of God because of how holy He is. If we were to look upon the face of God, I believe we would be incinerated immediately. Completely destroyed. We cannot stand in the presence of God's holiness. We can't do it.
And if we did, we would be destroyed immediately. So we see here, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. Remember when the Bible, when Moses saw the burning bush, and he went to it, and before he got close to it, the Lord said, stop. Remove your shoes. Because this, you're on holy ground. Even these angelic beings could not stand in the presence of our Lord in all His glory. So they were given wings for the sole purpose of covering their feet. These are angelic beings that were created where they can't see Him, created where they can't stand in His presence. But their purpose was to praise God. And what was their song? And this should be our song today. The one cried unto another, and they're crying back and forth. Their only job, their only words are to say, holy, holy, holy. And the other would say, holy, holy, holy. And you see here, not many times in the Bible are things repeated in threes. You know, a lot of in our English language, a lot of times what we do to emphasize something, we'll put it in parentheses or italics or put exclamation points. But in the Word of God, when God wants to emphasize something, and Jesus Himself did it, they'll say it twice. Remember what He said, truly, truly, I say unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you. But when God says something three times, it is taking it to the maximum level. The level of superlative. A cut above. A level we can't even really comprehend. And we see here that God is saying, that these angels are saying He is holy, holy, holy. His holiness is a cut above what we can even comprehend. That is our Savior. That is our Lord. And that should be our cry, church, every single day. And when you get a view of God like we need from the Word of God, that will be our cry every single day. Holy, holy, holy is He. And you see when this song was sung. So we see His place, position, priestly garments, psalm. When they began to uplift our Lord. And every time I've been in a church service where a song is sung that uplifts His name, where a sermon is preached and a preacher gets on a thread where they're uplifting our Lord, His presence fills the room. And look what happens here. And we're getting the view into heaven, the heavenly temple here. I didn't say that earlier. But not only do we see His psalm, but we see His presence. Look what it says. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And look what happens when His presence. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So literally the place began to shake. Even the inanimate objects of the walls and doors in the place, because of God's holiness and God's power and God's presence, the place began to shake. Because God is so holy. God is so righteous. And when His presence shows up, it will shake a place. When His presence shows up, it will shake a heart. It will shake a life. So many times we're in meetings where that doesn't really happen. And people may be hooping and hollering, but nobody's falling on their face before God. And my question is, I'm thinking, are we really in the presence of God? Because when God shows up, Isaiah was a godly man. Job was a godly man. But when they got in the presence of God, what did they do? We see that next. So we see the illumination. When you get a view of God that you need, we see next the conviction. When you get in the presence of God, even if you think you're as close to God as you could be, and Isaiah was probably godlier than we'll ever be, but when he got in the presence of God completely, and it was just a glimpse for a moment, every part of we're going to see what happened in his life. We see the conviction, beginning of verse number 5. He said, then said I, woe is me. And that should be what we say. When's the last time you said that about yourself? Maybe that's a gauge as to when's the last time you've been in the presence of God. Because when you're in the presence of God, just like Paul, oh wretched man that I am, woe is me. Every crutch maybe you think you have to stand on, when you get in the presence of God, is knocked down, because we are absolutely nothing in His presence. And it's unique here, because usually the prophet in the Old Testament, their job was to say woe to you, the people they were preaching to. But when Isaiah got in the presence of God, he wasn't saying woe is me, woe is you. He was saying, woe is me. And I believe as men of God, brother, if we're going to touch anybody for God, before we can say, woe is you, with the word of God, we've got to say, woe is me, in our hearts. And that should be what we strive to do. If we want to be used by God and we want to serve God, before we can help anybody understand their sin condition, we've got to say, woe is me, and strip away anything and everything that we think we have, and realize we're nothing apart from Him. We see the conviction. Then we see the confession. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. He said, I am coming apart at the seams. I am ripping apart. When we get in the presence of God, that's what will happen. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you get in the presence of God, it will lead to conviction, and it will lead to confession. What's the Bible say? If we confess our sins. See, Isaiah, see, he's seeing himself and his sin as God sees it at this moment. And that is the beginning of repentance. Agreeing with God about your sin. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to get in the presence of God. And when we get in the presence of God, we can't help but agree with God about our sin. That's why so many believers aren't confessing their sin and getting clean with God, because they're not in the presence of God. And you don't have to come to the church house to get in His presence. You can be at home doing your morning devotions on your dining room table, and the God of the universe can make His presence known, and you can confess your sins to Him right there. We see there's conviction, which leads to confession. And thank God, when there's confession, there will be purification. I praise God for that. God promises that. Look what it says. Verse number 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs, or the tongues from off the altar. What altar was that? It was the offering, the altar of burnt offering. The altar where blood was shed. The altar of the sacrifice. Isaiah could be purified because blood was shed. You and I today, when we confess, can be purified because blood was shed. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful. He promises to do it, and just, He can do it because Jesus Christ shed His precious blood so that He could. Do we deserve to have our sins forgiven? No. Do we deserve to be purified? No. But He's faithful and just to do so because of what Jesus did for us. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see conviction came, which led to confession, which led to purification. And then, and remember, I said this is the keys to personal revival. When you get a view of God, you become convicted of your sins. You confess your sins. You are purified of your sins. And when you're in this position, when God speaks, you will listen. And when God speaks, you will obey. That's the reason so many Christians today are not being obedient to God, because they've not been in the presence of God. They've not been shown their sin. They've not confessed their sin. They've not been purified, so their ears are not tuned to the voice of God. But when you get where you need to be with God, you get right with God, when God speaks, you'll listen. When God speaks, you'll obey. Look what it says in verse number 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Now notice there, He didn't say, here I am, like this is my position. But He said, here am I. He was surrendering himself to God. And that'll just be your natural response when you get where you need to be with God. Just like Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It'll be your natural response to God when you're right with Him to just do what He says, because the Holy Spirit will be controlling you, will be making you, empowering you to do what God wants you to do. And that doesn't sound like real revival that we hear about today, does it? Where there's no shouting. There's no praising and hooping and hollering. The only hollering that we hear at this time outside of the holy, holy, holy from the seraphims is Isaiah saying, woe is me. But when you get to that point, you can have true revival. You confess. You get purified. You surrender. You consecrate yourself to God. When you do that, then there will be worship. Then there will be praise. Then that is true worship. That is worship like the Bible calls, I believe, in spirit and in truth. Worship that comes from a life that's fully surrendered to God. But first, we've got to get in His presence. You see, Isaiah was about to proclaim a message that would be rejected. It was told so from the beginning. But you see, when you see God for who He is, you see you for who you are, you get right with God like you need to be, you dedicate yourself to His service, you do it the right way, and whether they receive it or not, it won't matter. Because you're consecrated to Him. You're serving Him. You're doing what He said. And you're leaving the results up to Him. See, if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, you'll get out for the wrong reasons. But if you're doing it correctly, God will bless it, bless you. He may not. And here in Isaiah's life, nothing happened, but Isaiah was a success in God's eyes because he was obedient to Him. And then it will result in our adoration of Him. We'll just praise. That's when praise comes. I would love to see Mountain City Baptist Church just explode with praise and worship and glorification of God. Tears shed. Amen said, hoops and hollerets, out of an abundance of people who love God and are serving God and are being obedient to God and are purified and are close to God. That is true worship. That is true revival. Not just one good service, but a changed life. And it all starts with getting in God's presence, getting the correct view of God. When you see God, it'll change you forever. Job was a godly man. But when he saw God, it changed him forever. I'm looking at a bunch of godly people, I believe, anyways. I don't know you as good as God knows you. But when you see God, it'll change you forever. It'll make you realize you're nothing apart from Him, and that's exactly where He wants you. That's somebody He can use. May God help us to see Him for who He is. The thrice holy God, a cut above, the superlative of holiness. We see that in His Word. You see God demonstrate His holiness. You see God, you see who He is. As I read through the Bible for the first time, like for a few years ago when I read the Bible all the way through, I saw God like I'd never seen Him before. Because you see Him act and do throughout the entire Word of God, and it transformed my life. And that's the key. The devil doesn't want you in the Bible because he knows that it'll change your life forever. He knows that you'll see God for who He truly is. He wants you to have a small view of God. Because he knows that you can't do much for God with that in that manner. But if you have a big view of God, God can do great things. May God help us to see Him for who He is. Remember, please bow your heads, close your eyes.